again, I'm excited because we are continuing this series on the Bible Jesus read, and I want to ask you a question and just for you to answer in your own head. If you've ever read anything in the Old Testament, like, do you have a favorite book in the Old Testament? Like, if you're home, do you have a favorite book in the Old Testament? You know, maybe it's Genesis because it's kind of, you know, on the edge there. We were talking about this with some friends of ours this past week, and, you know, Genesis is like, you know, the R-rated book of the Bible. It's a little out there. It's kind of, you know, some of the stuff you don't want your kids to read in the book of Genesis. And then, or maybe for you, it's one of the prophets like Isaiah, because it's so encouraging. Some of you don't know what it means, but some of it is so encouraging and so helpful. You just love that. Well, for me, my favorite book in the Old Testament is the book of Psalms. I just love the book of Psalms. And actually, if you were to survey most people who read the Bible, they would probably say their favorite book in the Old Testament is the book of Psalms as well. And the reason why I love them so much is I so often find myself making those prayers my own prayers. And in those prayers, those 150 prayers that we have in the book of Psalms, they really so often express what I'm trying to express to God. But I was wondering this week, I wonder if Jesus has a favorite book in the Old Testament. I mean, if the Old Testament really is the Bible that Jesus read, and the reason that we should read the Old Testament is so we can get a better understanding of Jesus, and because Jesus read it. But if Jesus had a favorite book in the Old Testament, what would it be? Well, interestingly, if you read through the Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book that Jesus quotes more than any other is the book of Psalms. Did you know that? Like, Jesus quotes the book of Psalms over and over again, which could mean that not only are the Psalms a part of the Bible that Jesus read, but maybe, quite possibly, the Psalms are his favorite part of the Old Testament. And so we're going to talk about the book of Psalms today. As we talked a couple weeks ago about the book of Job and about, you know, what that teaches us. Last week we looked at Moses and kind of the book of Deuteronomy and some of the things that Moses wrote. But today I want us to kind of dive in to the book of Psalms. Now, you probably know this, but the book of Psalms isn't really a book. It's actually a collection of 150 prayers or spiritual journals. And there's a theologian, German theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who calls it the prayer book of the Bible. That's what he calls the Psalms. It's the prayer book of the Bible. He says that from the Psalms, we can learn the language of prayer. I love that, because if you're like me, so oftentimes I try and pray and I find myself just saying the same thing over and over again, or I just don't know what to pray. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that if you don't know what to pray, go to the Psalms, because those can put words to your prayers. It's the prayer book of the Bible. But, you know, even though so many of us love this book of 150 prayers or spiritual journals, if we're going to be honest, there are times that when you're reading through the Psalms, it can kind of feel like an emotional roller coaster. Like, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, one day you're reading about the greatness and the grandeur of God. The next day, you're reading about how God has forsaken you. The next day after that, you're reading about this prayer asking God to curse his enemies. I mean, it can be like this emotional roller coaster reading through the Psalms. But it's no reason why the Psalms, even though they're so popular, can oftentimes leave us confused or bewildered. And that's why we only focus on some of them, like our favorites, and we ignore all the rest of them. But what I want us to understand about this incredible book is that the Psalms is really this compilation of spiritual journals and personal prayer letters to God that show us, that give us a glimpse of how life with God is supposed to work. Here you have these spiritual heroes, guys like David, who wrote 73 of the Psalms, who really, we get this picture into his life with God, what a relationship with God looks like. See, the Psalms are prayers of ordinary people trying to understand life with God and everything in between and how it all works out. I love this quote from Philip Yancey that kind of talks about how we should read the Psalms. He says, "I must read them as an over-the-shoulder reader, since the intended audience was not other people, but God." I love that. That when we're reading the Psalms, it's like we're peeking over somebody's shoulder, like we're getting a glimpse into their spiritual diary about their conversation with God, and that the intended audience wasn't other people, but it's God. I just love that word picture. And that's because these Psalms are these personal prayers of ordinary people. He goes on to say that in the Psalms, what we get is not words that represent God to us. They don't necessarily teach us about God, but we get this picture of people representing themselves to God. See, the book of Psalms shows us what an authentic relationship with God looks like. And if you have a relationship with God that's for real, not like some, you know, fake relationship with God, but one that's real, you know that your relationship with God is sometimes messy. Sometimes you feel really close to God. You feel intimate with God. You feel like, man, me and God, we're just like this. It's wonderful. Other times, man, you're like, where is God? I don't know where he is. Like when things are falling apart, where is God right now? There's this seesaw back and forth between intimacy with God and feeling far away from God that categorizes most of our relationships with God. And I think if we're honest, that's our experience, right? Sometimes we feel close to him. Sometimes we feel far away from him. That's exactly what we see in the Psalms over and over again. These are prayers that are from 1,000 years ago, but they show us what a real and authentic relationship with God looks like. And not only that, and here's where I think the power lies in the Psalms. These ancient prayers, these ancient spiritual journals can actually become our prayers. They can put words to our heart. They can express what we're feeling and what we're thinking and what we're going through. They can teach us how to pray in good times and bad times, when our faith is strong or when our faith is floundering. So let me tell you what we're going to do as we talk about the Psalms this morning. I'm going to do two things. First off, we're going to compare two different Psalms. These two Psalms were written by the same guy. They were written by David. Psalm 22 and Psalm 23, you're probably familiar with these Psalms. Even if you aren't familiar with the Bible, you've probably heard some of these Psalms before. And not only that, what they do is they show us the extremes of what a relationship with God looks like. And then after that, I want to kind of just share a few things about the Psalms that are meaningful to me, that encourage me and motivate me and challenge me to read them on a daily basis, in the hopes that it will motivate you to make the Psalms a part of your daily life. So let's start off looking at these two Psalms that King David wrote. We're gonna read the most famous one first, Psalm 23, because we wanna start with some good news before some bad news. You know this, if you've ever been to a funeral, you've probably heard this Psalm read. Some of you make this a part of your regular prayer life. It's such an encouraging Psalm. It makes us feel so good. It may even be your favorite Psalm if you grew up in church. Look at what David writes. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley," or maybe your translation says the valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We can't read that and not feel encouraged, right? We can't read that and be like, you know, I just want to blow that off. It just paints this incredible picture of this peaceful relationship with God, where he comes after us, he chases us, he takes care of us, he provides for us. You can see why this is such a popular song. It's just comforting. It makes us feel good. It's hopeful, right? But I want to go back a song. And I'll read something else that David wrote. It's the opposite end of this one, right? This one, it feels like David and God are just, man, they're so close. Everything's wonderful. But then we read Psalm 22. Look at what David writes. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Whoa, time out. How can David say this to God? I mean, after all else that he had said to God about things being so good, right here he says, my God, how have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. But I am a worm. I'm skipping through. This is such a long psalm. You need to read the whole thing by yourself. So I'm just going to read some of the verses in it. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. This like describes middle school for me. Go on. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart was turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. That's encouraging, right? Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat at me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots. For my garments. I think we would all agree that Psalm 22 is definitely not as hopeful, definitely not as encouraging as Psalm 23. I hope some of it sounded familiar to you that grew up in church. In fact, the first part of Psalm 22 is what Jesus prayed when he was hanging on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like, Jesus made the Psalms his prayers. Jesus used the words of the Psalms to guide his prayers. And actually, this Psalm 22 is filled with all kinds of predictions and prophecies about Jesus and his crucifixion. But just thinking about Psalm 22, man, it's heart-wrenching, isn't it? It exposes what's really going on in David. There was this time when David felt as if God had forsaken him, that God had abandoned him, and that everybody else had abandoned him. And he felt hopeless and at the bottom. He just felt like worthless at this time. And he brings this prayer to God. I mean, it's a completely different prayer from Psalm 23. Yet, it's incredible to me that both of these, they're written by the same guy. They're written by the same guy who's described later on as a man after God's own heart. It's almost as if God's saying, if I've got a favorite, it's David. And David says both of these things. Why? Because it's just this natural description of what a relationship with God or life with God is sometimes like. I love what Philip Yancey says about these two psalms. Look at this quote. It's fantastic. He says, by itself, Psalm 23 leads to an easy answer faith. That's why so many of us like Psalm 23, right? It's an easy answer faith, but by itself, Psalm 22 can lead to spiritual despair, which obviously, you know, you read that and it's pretty despair filled, right? But together, the two offer a bracing mixture of realism and hope. And I think the two together show us what a relationship with God really looks like. He goes on to say that these two psalms represent two different kinds of faith, two different kinds of faith that are both essential. One is a childlike faith. Jesus said we need to come to him like little children, right? But there's another kind of faith. And Psalm 22 represents this deeper, more mysterious faith that believes in God, that trusts in God, that goes to God when everything else is falling apart. Kind of like Job's faith, who lost everything. And yet he said, God, you gave it to me. You took it away. May your name be praised. I trust in you. I don't understand. I can't figure it out. I don't have any answers. But I'm turning to you. I'm trusting in you. I think that life with God or a relationship with God requires both kinds of faith, that it needs both. And that's why we have both of these psalms to kind of paint this picture for all of us. Because if we're honest, a relationship with God sometimes is warm and fuzzy, right? We feel close. It's great. It's awesome. Everything's going good and we're wonderful. But there are other times when a relationship with God is dark. It seems as if God is silent or as if he's absent. Nothing in our life seems to be going how it should be going. Well, these two psalms that we just read paint a picture of both of those experiences. And they invite us to trust in God, to lean into God, to go after God, to pursue God, to bring everything to God, the good and the bad, the ugly and the pretty, the shepherding and the comfort and the harshness and the absence of God, to go to God with all of it, no matter what our circumstances. They remind us that regardless of our circumstances, that God is in control and that God has not abandoned us and that God can be trusted. And that even though things might appear to be falling apart or things might be going great, that we can go to God with everything. See, that's what's so amazing to me about the Psalms. Because what do you and I do when things are going bad? We like complain to our spouse. We complain at work, you know, to our coworkers. We call up our brother or our friend and we're like, you know, and we mumble and we grumble and, you know, things like that. When things are going great, what do? Oh, I got to tell you about what happened, you know. I just got to celebrate. Or we post it on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, you know. Everything's great. We never post bad stuff, but, you know, everything's great. We just share it with everybody. But what the Psalms direct us to do is to take all of that to God first and foremost. To let God be the one that we celebrate to. Let God be the one that we complain to. Because going to him is an amazing, incredible act of trust. See, I think that it's clear from these two examples of the Psalms. And we see this kind of juxtaposition throughout the book. You've got things going great, things going awful. Things going great, things going awful. Over and over again throughout the book of Psalms. Through these kind of, this tension and everything. What we learn is that we can bring anything and everything to God. Whatever it is that we're feeling, whatever emotions that we have, we don't have to sanitize our prayers. I have heard, and I just can't understand this, and if this is you, I just want to help you know that you don't have to worry about this. Sometimes we feel like we can't bring stuff to God because we might upset him. You know that God already knows about it before you bring it to him? So he's not going to be upset. In fact, what we see is all of these complaints that these people and these writers of Psalms bring to God, God honors them because they bring these things to him. See, God wants to hear what's really going on inside of us, which leads me just to a few things that I want to share about the Psalms that are really takeaways for me. These are what motivate me to read the Psalms every day, to make these prayers my prayers, and hopefully they'll motivate you to do the same thing. Look at these. And these are in your notes, and you might want to make some notes about these, but the Psalms invite me to include God in all of my life and all of my emotional experiences. If there's one thing we see in the Psalms over and over and over again, is the emotion. These writers bring all of their emotional experience to God, their frustrations to God. They include God in all of their life. And the reason why is because they know that God can be trusted with our reality. See, a lot of times we don't feel like God can't be trusted with what's really going on. But the Psalms tell us that God can be trusted with what's really going on, that when I come to him, I don't have to pretend. I don't have to act. I don't have to put on a mask and use all super spiritual words or hide my emotions and pretend everything's okay. God can handle my emotions and God can handle your emotions. I don't have to act more spiritual than I am, which should free us up to come to him with everything, right? That God can handle it and that he invites us through the Psalms to include him in all of our experiences and in all of our emotions in all of our life. Look at this next statement. When we don't know what to pray, the Psalms give us the words we need. Now I'm gonna ask this question to the people in the room. You at home, you can participate as well. But how many of you feel like you're like incredible, perfect prayers? You're just a great prayer. Anybody? Anybody feels like, you know, you're just, man, you just got prayer down. Like if anybody wants to know how to pray, they just need to look to you because you are perfect at prayer. Okay, no, nobody raised their hands if you're at home. How many of you sometimes you feel like you're supposed to pray, but you have no idea what to say? Anybody? That's a lot of us, right? We know we're supposed to pray, but we're just not sure what to say. Well, the Psalms can give us the words that we need. These ancient prayers, these ancient spiritual journals can give words to our prayers. They can help us know how to praise God. They can help us with our confession. They can provide a script for our burdens and our sufferings. I cannot tell you how many times as I read through the Psalms, like my psalm for that day is the perfect thing that I need to pray at that moment. It happened this week with Psalm 31. It was part of just how I'm going through the psalm. It was exactly what I needed to pray for that day. See, the Psalms can give us the words that we need when it comes to prayer. That's why I love how Bonhoeffer calls it the prayer book of the Bible. It teaches us how to pray. I'll show you something else. The Psalms invite us to let God into every area of our lives. Psalms invite us to let God into every area of our lives. I think the majority of us, we struggle with that, right? We let God into some of our lives, like maybe even most of our lives. But most of us, if we're honest, we compartmentalize our lives. We have little sections, and there's some part of our life where we're like, you know what, God, I'd prefer if you stay out of that. Now, we would never say that directly to God, but that's how we live, right? We don't include God in that area of our life, whether it's our finances or our relationships or our dating life or what we watch on TV or what we post on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or what we read, all that stuff. We don't want God in that part, right? We compartmentalize. But what the Psalms do is they invite us to let God into every area of our lives because that's what God, where he wants to be. He doesn't want just part of us. He wants all of us. And what happens is we read the Psalms, it opens up those parts that we've kept God out of. It exposes those areas of our heart and our mind where we're like, God, I don't want you there. We're reading through the Psalms and it's like, it just rips open the door for God to come in and kind of shine the light on that area of our life. See, the Psalms, they do an incredible job of inviting God, not just into the parts of our life where we want God to be, but into all of our life. One other thing. The Psalms show me that life with God is more like a roller coaster than a lazy river. And that my job is to keep seeking and trusting God. See, I think a lot of times when we come to faith in Jesus, we think that everything is going to go great after we give our life to Jesus, right? We give our life to Jesus, everything should be great, but then it doesn't go great. Like something happens, like you get sick or somebody close to you dies or you lose a job or just you feel depressed or there something happens. And that's because a relationship with God is really, it's more like a roller coaster. There's ups and downs. And if you've ever like ridden the Everest ride at Disney, it's this roller coaster. It goes up and down and then it stops and you go backwards. It's crazy. It's pretty awesome. First time you ride it, after that, you know, it's coming, but you know, you just stop and you go backwards and then you go forward again. That's kind of how our relationship with God is, right? We go up and we go down, we go forward, we go backwards. It's not this, I'm just cruising along a lazy river, everything's good with God, and you know, I'm just moving along. And that's just not how a relationship with God is. And the Psalms paint that picture for us. They show us that. And they show it because of that. We can go to God when things are good. We can go to God when things are falling apart. We can go to God when we feel like it, and we can go to God when we can't feel him anywhere. We can go to God when we with our sin. And we can go to God when other people sin against us. We see all of that in the book of Psalms over and over again. They show us that this relationship with God, this more like a roller coaster than a lazy river, is to be expected. And that's why we need to keep seeking after him and keep trusting him and keep going after him instead of going after everything else. See, the Psalms are so powerful. So here's what I want us to do, what I want you to do. I'm going to ask you, if you're part of Hub City Church, you're at home, you're in the room, watching online after we recorded this or whatever, there's only one thing that I want to ask you to do in light of what we've talked about today. I want you to incorporate a psalm a day into your regular life. A psalm a day. Now, I know some of you already read the Bible on a regular basis. I'm asking you to add this to your reading. I'm going to ask you to add this to what you already do. If you don't, this is a great place to start because this is how we can learn to pray. But that you would incorporate reading a psalm a day into your daily time with God. And what's fascinating is if you read a psalm a day, you end up reading through the Psalms twice in a year, which is kind of cool. You know, if you're kind of a competitor, you like to check things off of a list, you can feel good about yourself. I did it twice in one year. Woo, you know, pretty cool like that. But I just want you to encourage to incorporate this into your daily life, reading a psalm a day. And the reason why, you need these. You need these prayers to become your prayers. You need these spiritual journals from thousands of years ago to kind of guide your relationship with God and put words to your relationship with God. And I know what some of you are thinking though, why are you keep asking us to read the Bible more? I mean, you know, because I always say the best habit you could ever develop is the habit of reading God's word on a daily basis. And I was having a conversation with somebody this week about somebody, a guy, who became a Christian when he was 50. He's in his mid-60s now, and he's never read the Bible. And my first thought is, how can we call ourselves Christians if we never hear from God in his word? I mean, I'm so passionate. I don't want you guys to miss and think that you can be a follower of Jesus and just ignore what he says in his word. And actually, I thought about this. I'm going to show you this this picture. I know it's difficult to see, but this is one of those word art things. I made this list of all of these voices that we listen to on a regular basis. I'm just going to read them out to you. Because we listen to all kinds of voices. Facebook, CNN News, Netflix, NBC, CBS, ABC, if you got those, Fox, Hulu, Fox News, sports, ESPN, Snapchat, the local news, the office gossip, podcasts, Newsmax, articles that you click on Facebook, Instagram, Apple TV, talk radio, Twitter, Reddit, MeWe, the voice inside your head, TikTok, MSNBC, Disney Plus. I'm sure that you have more voices that you could add to that. But have you ever thought about all of the things that you listen to on a daily basis? We have all of this information going into our ears and into our minds and into our hearts. We're consumed with all of these voices that just invade our space at all times. We invite most of them in. Some of them we can't help, you know. But they're all of these voices that are speaking to us. How much or what percentage does God's voice have of everything that's coming into your mind and into your heart? What percentage is God's voice coming into your mind and into your heart? See, the reason why we need to read God's word every day, the reason why we need to incorporate the Psalms daily into our time with God, is because we need to counteract all of those voices that aren't saying what we need to hear. We're never going to become more like Jesus if we're letting very little of his word fill our lives. So that's why I just want you to add a psalm a day. And some days, that'll be really easy because like Psalm 23, 6 verses won't take you very long. Now, I'm just warning you, you get to Psalm 119, there's like 170 verses. It's going to take a little while, okay? Every single one of them except two is all about God's word. It's a cool psalm. But that you would incorporate these into your daily habits. Figure out how to do it. Make the Psalms a part of your daily prayers. So how are you going to do that? When are you going to incorporate that in there? I want you to figure that out. In fact, I want you to make a commitment about when and how you're going to do that right now. You and God. Why don't you just close your eyes? And I want you to tell God something. Say, God, I really want to do this. I want to make a daily psalm a part of my time with you. And then tell him when you're going to do it. Morning, lunchtime, before you walk in the office, before you go to bed at night. Why don't you make a commitment to him? And then tell him you're going to start today. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Psalms that paint this incredible picture of what a relationship with you really looks like. This roller coaster relationship that's up and down and forwards and backwards. Sometimes we're close with you. Sometimes we feel like you've abandoned us. My prayer is that we would be just like these writers in the Psalms, that we would keep going after you and seeking you and taking all of this to you regardless of what's going on. I do pray as passionately and as almost, I just am begging you, God, that every person who's a part of the Hub City Church family would make a daily psalm a part of their day so that these prayers could become their prayers, so that our minds could be shaped and reshaped and reformed and changed so that we are more the people that you've called us to be, so that we learn what it looks like, what a relationship with God, with you, is supposed to be like. Give us the courage and the discipline to do that. That we would be different, God. that our lives would not be like people who don't know you, but that we would be ones who reflect you in all that we do, and that it would start with these Psalms. God, thank you for this book. Thank you for these prayers. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was thinking as I was praying there, God really could have left this out of the Bible, right? I mean, it's like, do you have a diary? I don't have a diary, right? You know, but would you want your diary, your spiritual journal out for everybody to read? But he didn't leave it out. Like he wanted us to know this stuff because he wanted us to know what a relationship with him could look like. And you know, we can have that relationship because of what Jesus has done for us. If you're in the room, I encourage you to get your little communion cup out. It's in the seat in front of you. If you're at home, I hope you have something that you can use for communion. But communion just reminds us of what Jesus did to make a relationship with God possible. Like none of this relationship that was talked about, that we read about in the Psalms, or we talked about in the Psalms, none of that would have been possible apart from Jesus' death on the cross for you and for me. And so we remember that with communion. We take the bread, which reminds us that his body was broken. That all of that stuff we read in Psalm 22 about his hands being pierced and his feet being pierced and his side being pierced, all of that that was prophesied in Psalm 22, Jesus fulfilled on the cross for you and for me so that our sins could be forgiven. And we remember that with this bread. I invite you to take the bread and remember. And then the juice, it reminds us that his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Like I said last week, the Old Testament is clear that there is no forgiveness of sin apart from the shedding of blood. But we don't have to shed animal blood. We don't have to make sacrifices now because Jesus was the sacrifice once and for all for us with his blood on the cross. So we drink this juice to remember that sacrifice. God, thanks for that. Thanks for the opportunity to remember. And thank you for making a way so that we could have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.